السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. Welcome to Radio Islam International this Friday afternoon. The program with Sheikh Sajid Omar every Friday between 2 and 3 Southern African time. Sheikh Sajid discussing the wonderful ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the book known as Riyadh al-Salihin. We have Sheikh Sajid with us on the line. Sheikh Sajid, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Ahsana Allah ilaykum. Allah bless you.
How are you keeping, Sheikh Sajid?
اللهم لك الحمد جزاك الله خير
الحمد لله. Sheikh Sajid, today chapter 132 كيفيه السلام, the words to be used for offering salutations, for making salam with people, that is the chapter that we're going to be starting inshallah for today.
Correct.
Okay, the first hadith of Imran bin Hussein رضي الله عنهما قال جاء رجل الى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال السلام عليكم, فرد عليه ثم جلس, فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عشر, ثم جاء آخر فقال السلام عليكم ورحمة الله, فرد عليه فجلس فقال عشرون, ثم جاء آخر فقال السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته, فرد عليه فجلس فقال ثلاثون. رواه أبو داود والترمذي. Narrated on the authority of Imran bin Hussein that a man came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, peace be upon you. The Messenger of Allah responded to his greeting and the man sat down. The Rasul then said, 10, meaning the man had earned the merit of 10 good acts. Another man came, and he said, peace and the mercy of Allah be upon you. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded to his greeting, and the man sat down. The Messenger of Allah said, 20, and a third one came and said, peace and the mercy of Allah and blessing be upon you. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam responded to his greeting, and he sat down. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, 30. وعن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت قال لي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم هذا جبرائيل يقرأ عليك السلام, قالت قلت وعليه السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. Narrated on the authority of عائشة رضي الله عنها that the رسول of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said to me, Gabriel, meaning Jibreel عليه الصلاة والسلام, is giving you salutations of peace. I responded, peace and the mercy of Allah and his blessing be upon him. وعن المقداد رضي الله عنه في حديثه الطويل قال كنا نرفع للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نصيبه من اللبن فيجيء من الليل فيسلم تسليما لا يوقظ نائما ويسمع اليقذان, فجاء النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم تسلم كما كان يسلم. سبحان الله. Narrated in a long tradition of المقداد رضي الله عنه that we used to reserve for the Nabi of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم a share of the milk. He used to come at night and offer salutations in such a manner that he did not disturb the sleeping one, and it was heard by those who were awake. In fact, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and offered salutations as usual. وعن أسماء بنت يزيد رضي الله عنها أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مر في المسجد يوما وعصبة من النساء قعود فألوا بيده بالتسليم. رواه الترمذي. أسماء رضي الله عنها reported that the رسول of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم passed through the mosque one day and there was a company of women sitting in the masjid. He raised his hand to offer salutation. وعن أبي أمامة رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن أولى الناس بالله من بدأهم بالسلام. رواه أبو داود. أبو أمامة رضي الله عنه reported that the رسول of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said the person nearest to Allah is the one who is first to offer salam or salutation. رواه أبو داود.
أي بارك الله فيكم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. العالمين آله وسلم إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to chapter 132 in our series Riyadh al-Salihin. In the previous lessons, we began discussing the salam and many aspects related to the salam. Some of what we discussed were actually seeing in the narration that we've just covered, right? So basically, these narrations are substantiating the points that we've shared over the past couple of lessons, walillahi alhamd, related to salam. So firstly, in my particular edition of Riyadh al-Salihin, there actually is a statement of, by Imam al-Nawawi, in which he says يستحبوا أن يقول المبتدئ بالسلام السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته فيأتي بضمير الجمع وإن كان المسلم عليه واحدا ويقول المجيب وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته فيأتي بواو العطف في قوله وعليكم. So basically the crux of what the Imam is saying is if it is recommended for the one offering the greetings to say assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh and the reply is wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, meaning that it is recommended for the person beginning the salam to greet as if he's greeting a group of people, right? So this is what the Imam begins with. He begins with something more related to the Arabic language, and by default this is how we generally make the salam today. We say assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's as if we are greeting more than one person, even though the person we're greeting is one, because kum in the Arabic language is a pronoun depicting a group of people, right? Three people or more, right? This is the reality. So basically it's as if we're greeting a group of people even though we're greeting one person. So this is recommended, that we always greet as if we're greeting a group of people even though there's one person. That's what the Imam begins chapter 132 with. As we move into the first hadith, hadith number 851, the hadith of Imran ibn Husayn radiallahu anhu, he states that a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and greeted, when he sat down, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said 10. Now what this means is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you have 10 rewards. Another person came and said assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. The first person just said assalamu alaikum. Next person said assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said when he sat down that you have 20, meaning you have 20 rewards. And then the third person came and said assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and then sat down, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said you have 30 rewards. And this is what we discussed in previous sittings together, walillahi alhamd, when we said that the salam is a means of building our jannah because we're rewarded for it. And if we say the first part we get 10, say both parts we get 20, if we say all three parts we get 30. And really, I mean, it doesn't really take much from us to say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And in the process, as we discussed in earlier sessions, that if we greet with the full salam, then the response must be in full. If somebody says wa alaikum assalam, teach them and tell them that look, the teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that if salam comes to you in full, then you have to respond in full. So at least now what you've done is you've taught them that it's compulsory to respond to a salam. That's lesson number one, and we discussed this in previous sitting. And number two, you've also given them a chance to get 30 rewards, and you've taught them that there's 30 rewards on offer. Why would you settle for 10? Right? And we also learn from this that we should be excellent to each other. So, and we learn from this also that rewards are proportional to effort. So the more effort you put in the salam, the more rewards you get. And this is a principle, an established principle in the Sharia, right? Al-jaza'u min jinsi al-amal. That reward is proportionate to effort. Always remember this. The more effort you put into it, the more rewards you're going to get. The more effort you put in your intention to make it more sincere for the sake of Allah, the more rewards you're going to get. That's just how it is, right? And that's why we've said in previous sittings that whenever we do something, we shouldn't look at how easy it was for somebody, or, you know, especially in Hajj. In Hajj, many a time, you know, people are always comparing. They say, look, that person was on that package. They paid less, we paid more. But look, in Arafah, this is what happened to us. Our bus was here, or that happened there, and so on and so forth. We start nitpicking. But we need to understand that whatever you paid, your reward is proportionate to effort. It's not that, you know, you paid more, so you're getting less rewards. No, you know. So the fact is, Allah will judge you based on that which affected you and how you dealt with it. How you dealt with it, right? So if you had to wait an hour here, or you missed a couple of buses and you experienced difficulty because of it, or something happened here and then during Hajj, a lot of things happen. And Hajj is just an example. This you can apply this to every aspect of your life, right? You go through that difficulty, you must know that Allah is rewarding me. So yes, everyone will get the reward for Hajj, but then there's the extra reward that Allah gives because of the extra effort exerted, right? So this is the same with every other act of worship, that Allah has rewards set for the act of worship and then rewards that are given to a person because of the difficulty endured during that particular thing. Like also in the hadith about the Quran, right? That the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned the extra rewards for a person who stutters but still takes an effort to read the Quran as clearly as possible. Right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, taught us that this person has a share of the rewards that others won't have. Why? Because his effort is more than the person who Allah has blessed with a fluent tongue. Also, for example, our scholars teach us that a person who lives in a society where alcohol is available, vice is available, and they stay away from it, right? Their rewards will be greater than a person who lives in a society where these vices are not available. So yes, there's the blanket rewards for a person who stays away from these things, but then there's bonus rewards, extra rewards for the effort that one needs to exert in getting rid of these or staying away from these things, right? So the person who is not tempted by something and he stays away from it, it's not like the person who has the temptation in front of him and he still stays away from it. It's not the same, right? So I hope this makes sense, my dear brothers and sisters, that we should not try and, you know, compare our situation to somebody else's situation when it comes to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we've established, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُضِيعُ أَجْرَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ, that indeed Allah will not allow the rewards of those who are excellent and do good to become lost, will never be lost. Even if you don't know you're being rewarded, you must know that it stays with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if you didn't think that I'm getting rewards because my difficulty is greater, you should know that my rewards are greater with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And even in Surah Tawbah, in the Quran, when people, there was a discussion about, you know, one person said, you know, I give pilgrims water, I quench their thirst and I feed the pilgrims. And another one said, well, no, I clean the masjid, I keep the masjid renovated and I keep the masjid ready to receive the pilgrims. Right? And then Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, if my memory serves me right, or in other narrations, another companion came up and said, I don't know what you guys are talking about with regards to giving Zamzam to the pilgrims and renovating the masjid and keeping the Masjid al-Haram up to date. Me, I believe in Allah and the last day and I strive in His path. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals ayat about this. أَجْعَلْتُمْ سِقَايَةَ الْحَاجِ وَعِمَارَةَ الْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ كَمَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَجَاهَدَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ لَا يَسْتَوُونَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, are you making a person who believes in Allah and His Messenger and the last day and strives in the path of Allah, are you making him the same as the person who gives zamzam to the pilgrims and renovates the masjid? No, they can't be the same with Allah. So reward is proportionate to effort. That's the message that I'm trying to lay down here. Maybe the last example that I shared in terms of this conversation between people at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not as related or as clear, but nonetheless, the point that I'm trying to drive home is reward is proportionate to effort. So the person who gives the salam in full, he is justly rewarded more rewards than a person who does it in half or less than half. After that, we have the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, and she says that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to me, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to her, that this is Jibreel who is conveying you greetings of peace. So she responded and said, wa alayhi salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, that, you know, may the salam be on him, may he be protected from all evil. So instead of saying wa alayka salam, she said wa alayhi salam. So this particular hadith teaches us firstly the excellence of Aisha radiallahu anha, because imagine that, you know, Jibreel alayhi salam is passing salams to her. You know, imagine how we feel, brothers and sisters, when we know that somebody important passes salams to us. Right? It feels nice. I mean, we feel special, we feel happy. it makes our day that subhanAllah, so and so remembered me and passed a special salam. You know, it could be a president of a country, it could be an important imam, for example. You feel special, right? Imagine when Jibreel alayhi salam passes her salam. And also in another narration with regards to Khadija radiallahu anha, Jibreel alayhi salam brought a salam from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Khadija radiallahu anha. Imagine that, right? But Jibreel came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said that just now Khadija is going to come, enter into your presence, and when she does, relay to her a salam from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine that. Wallahi, that is, you just go speechless, wallahi. But coming back to this hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, we learn from it the excellence of Aisha radiallahu anha, and we also learn how to respond to the salam of a third person. Right? So when somebody comes to us and says, oh, so and so passed salam to you, we learn from this that you can respond by saying wa alayhi salam. Wa alayhi salam. Right? Or you can say pass my greetings to him as well. But from the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, we see a way that we consider to be from the sunnah. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard this and he never corrected us, so this was acceptable. Okay. Then we have the hadith of Anas radiallahu anha. In this hadith, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to repeat his words thrice so that the meaning thereof would be fully understood, and whenever he came upon a gathering of people, he would greet them and he would repeat the salam three times. Now, the scholars say that this particular sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is definitely one that comes to play if, for example, you doubt that the people heard your salam, right? That the people heard your salam, okay? So then you repeat it twice or thrice. However, if you know that your salam was heard and people are already greeting you and responding to you, then it's enough for you to say it once. So it's not a case whereby you go to a people and say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And they respond. And then you say, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And then they respond. No, that's not what the hadith is saying. The hadith is saying, it's the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to repeat it if he felt that no one heard it or there wasn't a response. And this understanding of the scholars is derived firstly from different narrations regarding the salam. And this is how the scholars work with the Sharia text. Right? They don't just look at one hadith and take an understanding from it in and of itself. They understand a hadith in light of other hadith. They understand an ayah in the Quran in light of other ayat in the Quran. And this is very important because the source of the Sharia is one, which means that there will be no contradiction between two texts. So if two texts come about and, apparently it looks like there's contradiction. For example, we have a text where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or a hadith which we understand from it that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam greeted once only. And then we have this hadith which says it was from his sunnah to greet three times. Now somebody might say, but hold on a second here. Is this a contradiction? One narration is teaching us it was just a single greeting. Another narration here says three times. We say, no, there's no contradiction because the source of the Sharia is one. So what we've got to do is, we've got to research further and try and develop an understanding from looking at both hadiths simultaneously rather than looking at one hadith in and of itself and then another hadith in and of itself. And the logical deduction when you put the two hadiths together is that sometimes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam repeated the salam three times, but for a reason. And that reason was if people didn't hear it, or there wasn't a response. So this is what the hadith of Anas radiallahu an is teaching us. And also this also teaches us how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would take due care of showing regard to the sentiments of other people, right? And this is what we can gather from this particular point, if the fact that he goes on to repeat the salam. It must be noted that from a fiqh perspective, if you go into a gathering and you greet the people of the gathering, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and some people from the gathering respond, then it suffices for everybody. Okay? I just want to highlight and put that point out in case this is a question that somebody has in their mind. If somebody says, but hold on a second, does this mean each and every one of us have to respond? We say, no, scholars of fiqh have looked at this particular looked at this particular situation and scenario in light of all the teachings of the Sharia that we have, and they say that if one person responds, or some people from the gathering respond, then it is enough. It is enough for, or it suffices for the rest of the gathering. That's what happened. It suffices for the rest of the people in the gathering. Walillahi alhamd. And this is a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. Okay, in the next hadith, hadith 854 of the hadith of Al-Miqdad radiallahu anhu, he says that we used to reserve the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam his share of the milk, and he would come at night and offer greetings in such a manner that would not disturb those who were asleep, but in the same breath those who were awake would hear him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and offered greetings as usual. So we learn from this, my dear brothers and sisters, that if people are sleeping and some people are awake, we should still offer the salam. However, and this is a big however, we should not do it in such a way whereby we disturb everybody and we wake up those who are asleep. Right? This is very important, my dear brothers and sisters. Right? But if this is the case with the salam, which is a dua, then what about speech, which general speech, matters of the dunya? Right? We should be super careful with regards to matters of the dunya and make sure that we do not wake up people when they're sleeping. We be sensitive. And again, this should teach you, subhanAllah, how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was this exemplary human being with everybody in society. Right? So it wasn't a case whereby he just walked into a place and just conducted his business. Rather, he walked in a place and conducted his business properly. So he took into consideration everyone in the gathering. This is important, my dear brothers and sisters. This is very important that we look after everyone in the gathering, right? Make sure that our mobile phones are not loud. We make sure, like even in itikaf, for example, those who observe itikaf in Ramadan, this is important. Sometimes you get a case where people are asleep and now you want to worship Allah. You don't have to read Quran aloud and disturb the other people in the masjid who are asleep, for example. For example, in the itikaf, if you are going to meet up with some of the people in the masjid and have a discussion, take into consideration the time. This also applies, brothers and sisters, when it comes to phoning other people. Be conscious that people could be asleep at a certain time. That if you call them, you know, their phone might not be on silent. It shouldn't be where you think, well, anyway, his phone will be on silent, and if he's asleep, I'll wake him up and he'll call me back, or if he doesn't want to take the call, he won't answer the call. No. You rather be courteous from the outset. But here we're learning how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was courteous from the outset with the salam. He would observe the greeting because he loves to make dua for everybody. However, he would do it in such a way that those who are asleep would not get disturbed and would not wake up. And those who are awake to hear him, then can receive the salam and respond to it, but also in a manner that does not disturb everybody. Right? This is important, my dear brothers and sisters, that we take things into consideration, and this should again teach us how comprehensive the Sharia is, right? This should also teach us that, and earlier we discussed that giving the salam is sunnah. So sometimes you come late to class, for example. You come late to a meeting, for example. Now the meeting is on, and there's an important point being discussed, and then you walk into the meeting and, you know, open the door, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's always good to greet, but be sensitive to the situation, right? In this particular circumstance, it's wiser for you to wait, because right now you've come late and you've missed the process of greeting everybody, and now you're going to break something already in progress. Rather, what you should do is you should wait, especially if the norm is not to disturb the gathering. Wait, as soon as everything finishes, you get your first opportunity, observe the salam, and make dua for the people, walillahi alhamd. Right? So the point to note is be sensitive to the situation. Shouldn't be that, okay, today in the Riyadu Salihin we learned we should observe the salam, and observing the salam is a way of building Jannah, so we just observe it in any manner and way and disturb people and so on and so forth. No, this is not what the Sharia wants. And remember, the salam is the greeting of peace. The last thing you want from the salam is to create war. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Here, the next hadith, the hadith of Asma, radiallahu anha, she says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed the masjid one day, and there was a group of women, about 10 of them, sitting in the masjid, and he raised his hand to offer the greeting. Now, earlier in previous lessons, I touched on a point, and that point was that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade us from greeting using our hand, because the salam is a dua, and dua is done for a person who speaks with his mouth, right? So now we have a situation where this hadith is telling us something else. How do we deal with it? Well, same as what I said earlier. We don't say there's a contradiction. We look at how we can, we study the two hadiths together, as well as other narrations that are related to this particular scenario. And the scholars have done that, rahmatullahi alayhim. And they have said, Imam al-Nawawi himself has said as well, that we understand this hadith about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam using his hand to greet, in light of other narrations, and say that he joined between the hand gesture as well as the salam. But because the sisters were far away, they would not have heard his salam, so he gestured with his hand as well. Now, as you can see, Asma, she is a female. She is telling us, narrating to us what she saw. Obviously, she didn't hear the salam, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was far away, right? But how can we be confident that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the salam along with the hand gesture? We're confident that this happened because in another narration he forbade us from greeting just with a hand gesture, right? A greeting void of the actual dua, which is Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is how we join between the two narrations, right? So we say that the Sahabiyya, radiallahu anha, she is telling us what she saw. She saw the Prophet greeting sallallahu alaihi wasallam with his hand. But we know that he greeted with his mouth, meaning verbally, in verbatim, and he gestured as well because they were far away. They were far away. So this is a very important point, my dear brothers and sisters, just to avoid confusion. So from the outset, we must greet in verbatim using our mouth. However, if somebody is far away, we greet them using our mouth and use a hand gesture to so that they know that we release the salam. And in response, that the other party will raise their hands as well to gesture to us that they've received the salam, whilst responding to the salam in verbatim, in speech, right? Because Allah tells us in the Quran that a greeting should be responded to better than the greet, in a way better, or at least equal to the greeting received. So if a person greets you with their mouth and you respond with your hand whilst you can speak, this is not better, right? So from this we say that even the response should be in speech with a hand gesture, so the person far away knows that you responded to the salam. I hope this clarifies, my dear brothers and sisters. Now, the other thing is, we learn from here that can we greet females? Because here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is greeting the females. We say that this is permissible on condition that there's no fitna as a result. There's no fitna as a result. And I say fitna meaning there's no chance of haram coming about as a result of this greeting. This greeting is not an opening to something else. And this differs from society to society. This differs from society to society. And the greeting is not a pickup line, my dear brothers and sisters. I'm sorry to say this. But really, let's be clear here. We shouldn't use the salam as a pickup line, where we use tones and styles and, you know, even the response. Even when the Sharia has conditions in terms of how males speak to females and females speak to males, and that the tone should be professional. Should be professional, and the speech should happen only with need. Why? Because we should look after the modesty of other people. And we must understand that the reason why the Sharia has these implementations in place is because the Sharia wants to protect from adultery, obviously. So the Sharia puts protocols in play with regards to anything that could lead to it. So even in our speech, the speech is an opening, right, in terms of the relationship between a male and a female. So it's not that the Sharia is trying to put anyone in a box and trying to belittle anyone's progress. No, the Sharia is trying to exacerbate, enhance your ability to progress. That's what the Sharia wants. The Sharia puts these protocols in place. So there's some things in the Sharia that are haram afalatan, and meaning from the outset, lidatihi, as some of the scholars of usul say, that it's haram in and of itself, like zina, like alcohol, these are like riba, these are haram in and of itself. And then there's some things that are haram li ghairihi, or من باب الوسيلة, right? That this is haram because it can lead to that which is haram. It's not haram in and of itself, but it's only haram if it's going to lead to something else. And this is the same with speech. Speech is halal in and of itself, according to the correct opinion or preferred view. Let's not say correct, because we respect the views of different scholars and the evidences. Wallahu a'lam, from looking at the evidences, the preferred opinion is that the voice of a female is not an awrah. The voice of a female is not an awrah, meaning it's not that no one should hear a female's voice, right? However, the voice that shouldn't be heard is a voice that causes fitna. That voice is an awrah. That voice should be kept hidden, right? Such as a voice that couples will use between themselves. So when we speak to each other, it's permitted, but it must be done professionally, right? The same thing applies with the salam. The scholars say that the salam can be shared on condition, fitna is not feared. Meaning the salam, nobody fears the salam becoming a means towards something haram. And as we said from the outset, giving the salam initially, sunnah in any case. Anyway, our time has come to an end. But when we come back next week, inshallah, we will discuss the hadith of Abu Juray, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. I love you all for the sake of Allah, and I hope you really get wrapping your minds around all these matters pertaining to the salam. Who would have thought, subhanAllah, so much fiqh pertaining just to the Islamic greeting. Jazakumullahu khair, and everybody, until next time, may Allah preserve us in His obedience. Amen. Sallallahu wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad.
Shaykh Sajid, shukran for your time once again. Allah Rabbul Azza wa Jalla, inshallah, and assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.